this morning. Praise God. That beautiful home we're going to. The Lord has promised it to us. Word of the Bible said, not to us only, but also to all those that love his appearing. So I thank God this morning that we do live in a wicked world, but we are not bound by it. And Brother Chris is exactly right. We're of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we do not understand, and first thing I tell young Christians if they talk to me when they got saved, and some of them are very euphoric, and that's good. I'm glad to see that. But I said, hey, God forgot what you used to be, but the devil didn't.
Man.
And so that you have to be careful with that. And so I'm thankful for the words of consolation that Paul the Apostle wrote to Romans there. Kind of lets me know, you know, that every day is not going to go spiritually at high noon.
Man.
It's going to, you know, you're going to have some days where you're going to wobble a little bit. Now, I'm not talking about morally or anything like that. I'm just talking about, you know, we like for our joy to continue. And the Bible tells us to, you know, that our joy might remain in some things. And we like that, but sometimes you have a day that's not very joyful. And I can't really explain that. I don't really know, but it's not, I like one of them joyous days. And I know you guys do too. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Lord willing, I'll be finishing out Hebrews. 13. I'll be finishing out the book of Hebrews today, and Brother Chris reminded me last Sunday, I've been in the book of Hebrews almost a year. And hey, that's the way that I like to study the Word of God. I don't like to get in a hurry. I like to stop and as we go along and see that what the Word would have for us. And the Word is a living Word. I don't know about you, but I assume this is right. I can read the Bible, and I have read it for a long, long time, not boasting, but I see new things in it each time. Sometimes I'll get a new thought that I've never gotten before, and I will not go into it. In fact, I've been provoked a little bit lately in the Spirit to look at the end times and the end two chapters of Revelation, and it looked like the Lord has taken me to some thoughts that I never had before on it. And of course, I contend that no human being has ever known the total Word of God perfectly. Now, we can sanctification is not a destination. Sanctification is a journey. If you live be as old as I am, you are still journeying towards more sanctification toward the Lord that He might use you in a mighty way. So this morning I want to get into the lesson and get in here, and we'll the writer, whom I believe to be Paul the Apostle, he is constantly telling these Hebrews about changes. And the Hebrews, and I say this often, they had been taught the Old Testament. They'd been taught the Levitical priesthood. They'd been taught bring your offerings up to the tabernacle, and on the Day of Atonement bring your lamb or your young goat, and the high priest will make a blood atonement for you, and it will roll away your sins. And so they'd been taught that for 1,500 years. And it had been on them constantly, you know. But if we read in the three, what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find out even though they were, most of the Jews were very religious. Most of the Jews had a zeal for God. But Paul said, I bear you record you've got a zeal, but it's not after the knowledge of God. Now, Paul presented the Hebrews a problem. You know, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and he went out sometime in his life in the desert, and God gave him New Testament church doctrine. And one preacher said, and I believe it, if you're going to do New Testament church doctrine, you got to go to Paul's writings. Even Peter, James, and John, as great as they were, and they had some good things to say, they did not have church doctrine as Paul had it. In other words, we do not find Peter writing a book such as the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church, and if you read in Acts, and I like to read that, where Paul was on his way and he got to Corinth, and the Spirit said to him, or God said to him, I want you to hold not your peace, for I have many people here.
Right.
In other words, God had foresaw that in Corinth there was going to be a lot of people saved. Well, now, worldly speaking, Corinth was a very wicked city. I mean, they were morally bankrupt. And well, you think about it now. Gentiles, back before the gospel was preached to them, most of their philosophy was let's eat, drink, and be merry. And I don't want to get into it because I don't know much about it, but a lot of their religious services at Ephesus and Corinth and other places had a sexual connotation to it. And like I said, I don't want to go there, but I did want to mention that's how wicked it was.
Right.
Well, when Paul came along and the Lord gave him the writings to the New Testament, he was to present church doctrine. And he went out in the desert, you know, I believe it indicates 3 years. And I've had a little bit of discussion with people as to when that was, and I'm not going to belabor that point because I don't know when it was. But whenever it was, when he came back, the Lord had given him church doctrine. And it was very hard for the Hebrews to be moved off. Even Christians, even born-again Hebrews.
Right.
I mean, time and time again do you see, for instance, in the book of Acts, you saw this prophet come down from Jerusalem, and he presented to them that you cannot be saved except you be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation on that, and then they were determined to go up to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles about it. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would preachers like Paul and Barnabas want to go up to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles about it? All right, because Jesus Christ had left the 11 apostles with the authority and with the knowledge of what God was going to say to the church until the Bible was written. And you know, you find that out. I mean, if we give the instance of when Peter went to Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts, and when that episode was over, he goes back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a conference. I believe it was a conference. And some of the people, can I say it in Oklahoma terms, called Peter on the carpet and said, what did you mean going to Gentiles? So Peter rehearsed the matter to them, and you know it. And so Peter, James, and John, especially James and John, said, well, why would we want to put a yoke on Gentile believers that we or our fathers could not bear? Let us therefore send the first decrees out. And it was that you abstain from idols, abstain from blood, abstain from fornication, and another item there. And so they sent that out, and that was the first church decrees. Now, you got to remember when I'm talking about this, there was no New Testament.
Right.
See, you got a New Testament church and no New Testament. And you'd think, well, you know, God made a mistake there. No, God didn't make a mistake. God, the book of Acts is a transition book. It takes worship from the law worship to New Testament worship. Now then, I'm to the point I wanted to make. In the book of Hebrews, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty on why the transition. See? And like he told the Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by the law or by the preaching of the gospel? You see what I mean? And so Apostle Paul had this battle with his people all their lives, even though he made a statement saying, I wish that myself could be accursed for my people Israel. So he made that statement. So don't ever think that because Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles that he had forsaken the Jews. Because he was always, on their missionary journey to the Galatian area, they went to the synagogue first. See, and I like to read that. That's a good journey, a good campaign for the Lord that Paul and Barnabas made through the area of Galatia. But he finally told the Jews, he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, seeing that ye have put it from you. Now, I've taught this recently, and let me just real briefly say it. I believe in the New Testament era that there's three responses to men getting saved. The first response is from God. God lets a man know he's lost. And I know that a lot of people don't agree with this, but most Americans do not believe they're lost spiritually. I mean, those people that even believe in God, they don't believe they're lost. And I think that there's many, many, many religious people, even Baptists, that are lost.
Right.
I'm not being a judge. I'm just reading the Scripture, and I'm seeing men's reaction to everyday living. And that convinces me. See? All right, there's one. The first reaction is from God. God lets a man know or a person know they're lost. I said this sometimes before. Let me say it again. I was growing up. I was raised in a missionary Baptist church. We had a good preacher. he cut the grass short.
Man.
And told me all my life, you know, if you don't get saved, you're lost. You're going to hell when you die. And so when I'd go out, even when I was 13 or 14 years old, me and my friends would talk. And we'd say, boy, I don't want to go to hell. No, I don't either. Well, we got to get saved. But I didn't get saved till I was almost 18. And what I wanted to say is, even though the preachers told me I was lost, I didn't know I was really as lost as I was until the Holy Ghost let me know. And when he let me know, I said, oh, man, how lost I am. And it caused me to flee to God. Because I had no place else to go. Now the second response is man's. And I met a hard shell the other day and he contradicted me on that, and that's fine. But man's response is such as the response that God gave to Cain. When God said, Cain, if you'd not do well, will you not be accepted? Now, from a hard shell standpoint, you know, they don't like that. Because they say, well, man, that's works. Repentance is works. No, repentance is the opposite of works. Repentance is surrendering.
Man.
See? That's repentance. And so you got a response of man after God responds. And I believe there's been people in the world, such as Felix, that got under conviction,
right,
even trembled, and did not respond correctly.
Amen.
Such as Cain did not respond correctly. See? Now the third response is God. When he responds that your repentance meets his approval. Now, you can instruct people all for years and years and years. You can instruct people, but you do not know what their reaction is going to be to the gospel message. See? And I've heard people give recipes, well, now say this and say that. And I do believe you have to pray to get saved. I believe that. But, you know, all them people we got in the New Testament got saved. They didn't repeat the same thing to get saved. I mean, Lydia, we don't know what she said. The Lord opened her heart. The Philippian jailer, you know, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas didn't say, "Go be baptized and wash away your sins." They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he took them the same hour and washed their stripes, rejoicing. You see what I mean? And so the eunuch in the desert, you know, he didn't jump out of the chariot hooping and hollering, but he said, "Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And the preacher said, "Well, if you believe with all..." Now check that. "If you believe with all your heart." See? And sometimes I think instructions are misgiven right there at that point. But the third reaction is God letting you know something happened to you. That's the point I wanted to make. All right, now then I'm back to Hebrews, what the writer is trying to tell us. See, the book of Hebrews' intent was to turn the Jewish people, Jewish Christians, okay? Jewish, born-again Christians in the days of the apostles, turn them to worship God in a way that the new covenant allowed them. See? Boy, I say all the time, and I hope you believe it, the main point of the new covenant was that God will remember your sins no more. See? He will remember your sins no more. That wasn't under the first covenant. You check it. They had to do it over and over and over and over. The new covenant was the first time. Now, I'm not saying when Paul wrote this the first time. The first time, you know, I believe was when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, from then on, the blood of Christ can wash away your sins. Amen. It's like one preacher preached. Now, the Old Testament, your sins was put under the blood of bulls and goats. Next year, you had to do it again. Well, under the new covenant, see, God judicially washes our sins away in His sight. And that's what matters. See? God washes our sins away to remember them against us no more. Now, a lot of people, one preacher preached, and I believe it, said every good road's got two ditches. Some people go in the ditch right there. All right. And say, repentance is works. No. Repentance, as I said, is a surrendered to God. All right, let me get in the lesson now. Hebrews 13. Let me back up and read verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood," see, "suffered without the gate." Now that's kind of strange to Hebrews even right there. See? All right. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." All right, what is our sacrifice today? I'm talking about after you're saved. What is our sacrifice? Yes, praise and holy living. Living for God. Praising Him. See? "But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." In other words, when you get saved, you're supposed to live right morally. You're supposed to have praise to God. See? You praise Him. The thanksgiving is in the Bible several times in the New Testament. We have thanksgiving for what He's got. Man, I'm thankful I'm American, aren't you? Man. I'm thankful I was raised in a community that had a independent Baptist church. I'm thankful for the preachers that preached to me when I was young. I could name them, and I still look back, and I still thank God for them, that they were true to my soul. and told me. And some of them, you know, I griped at a little bit. And I'm ashamed to say that. But I've had to repent of it to God. And I look back and I say, God, thank you, God, that when I was joined back at that preacher, you didn't strike me dead with lightning. And God could have done that. But he didn't. And I praise God for that. I'm thankful. All right? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that it is unprofitable, for that is unprofitable for you. All right? I believe that is a pastoral commandment of people to honor their pastor. But there's some more things that could be said about that. For instance, 1 Peter 5 and 2. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flocks. All right. So they take the oversight, and it's not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. They feed the flock. One preacher said, if you have a flock of sheep, said you can't share them every day. Said you got to feed them some, and then you share them. And I think that was a good observation. So we do have, church members do have commandments of how we treat the pastor. And I agree with that. And I hope and pray that we will see our duty in this and do it the way that God laid it out for us. Now in verse 18, the writer says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And I like that, a good conscience. See, a good conscience. That means I've studied the will of God for me, and as much as I know it, I want to do the will of God, and that'll give me a good conscience towards God. But I beseech you rather to do this that you may be restored. But I beseech you the rather to do this that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now there's the final reminder that it is an everlasting covenant. See, you got your sins washed away. Well, I like that. I never think of this that I don't think of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I say that pretty often. Y'all, I hope you don't get tired of it and run me off for it. But boy, when he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied.
Amen.
By his stripes we're healed. See, we're healed in the sight of God. God called a people, and he sent his son to call out a people for his name's sake. Now, I don't have time to get into that, but I've been studying quite a bit in the last few days about the Lord Jesus Christ and the overall mission that he came to be. And I know that Jesus Christ coming to the world to die for sinners was not an afterthought of God. Like one man said, and I believe it, he said, God had a Savior before he had an Adam. And that's true. Jesus Christ is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. See? So God had it in mind all the time. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, God was not taken by surprise. He wasn't up there wringing his hands saying, I didn't think that fella I created would do that. God knew he was going to do it. Now, hold on right there. God didn't have him to do it, but the foreknowledge of God knew he would. See? Now then, God is so holy that one sin, and let me say to you, it's my opinion, I think I'm right, the first sin that Adam and Eve sinned was not eating the forbidden fruit. The first sin was rebellion. You have to rebel against God to do those things. See? So we say, Yeah.
The first lie was told.
Yeah. They were deceived, weren't they? Don't you know if you eat this, you'll be as gods? Well, now, that was partly true. Because after they ate of it, the Lord said, see, this man has eaten of this, and he now knows good from evil. See? He now knows it. See, they were innocent, in the state of innocency before they rebelled and before they ate it. But, yeah, 98% good stuff. That's right. And so, but the first sin was rebellion, and then they did. Now, I said all that to say this. Some people says, God loves you. God loves everybody. God does love everybody. He loved everybody so much, He sent His Son to die for us. That's right. But God don't love sin. And so you have got to get rid of the sin before God will approve of us. See? And in our day, how do we get rid of sin? By the blood of Jesus Christ. See? He come into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul said. Now, I kind of think I was, but anyway, that's what He come to do. Now, once He saved you, and boy, I like it when Jesus and John, he talked like about things like, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, for my Father that gave them to me is greater than all, you know? And so God has got a bond of promise that if a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, God has got a bond that assures us of eternal life. Boy, they never had a covenant like that before this one. Now, I'm not saying that the old saints were not justified. They were not what we call preserved. But biblically speaking and technically speaking, Old Testament saints were not saved like we're saved. They were justified. See? And every time you read in the Old Testament, it talks about repentance. It's to the nation of Israel. See? But they were justified. And Paul went into some of that in the book of Romans. See? And now, it does not mean they could lose what they had. Does not mean that. But God, it pleased God on the day of Pentecost to baptize the church in the Spirit. And the church was already here, and you're right. I agree. But the Lord told the apostles, said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Right. Now what was God going to do there? The Lord said, when I get the Father, I'll pray Him, and He'll send back a comforter to you. Now the comforter was to the saints. It was not a comforter to the world, because the next verse says, when He's come, He'll reprove the world.
Right.
Well, now reproof in my life is not comfort.
Man.
A reproof to me when I was lost was not comfort. So the same Holy Ghost that was going to comfort the saints was going to reprove sinners. Praise God, He does.
Man.
I got news for people. You ain't never going to get saved until the Holy Ghost reproves you of sin.
Amen.
Now he does use it by the gospel, because it pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save those that would believe. See? So God takes His word, lets a man preach it, and the Holy Spirit accompanies that word. And I've heard preachers say many times, and it's true, if the Lord don't take my message and send it to you, you ain't going to get it.
Right.
And that is right. So, but at the day of Pentecost, He did send down the power. Now then, what's the deal? Now then, an old fisherman that never has had much education got up on the day of Pentecost and got filled with the Holy Ghost and told them, and the main point of his message was, God has you have taken the Son of God and crucified Him, and you're guilty. That was the main point of the message. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. You see what I mean?
The other part about that, each man there heard him,
That's right. He sure did. That sure did. He heard him in his own language. And that was a miracle of the day of Pentecost.
Man.
And these miracle doers and all tongue speakers and all that today is out of order.
Man.
Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What kind of knowledge? Benny Hinn, what'd you say, Lord? What'd you say? What'd you say, Lord? That's hogwash. God ain't giving no new knowledge right now.
Amen.
All the knowledge He gives the human race is right here. Now, He gives preachers spirit to preach it and use their words. I understand that. But He's not sending any new knowledge, not yet. Now, I don't know about when that angel in the day of tribulation or whatever time that is, angel with everlasting gospel speaks to people, and angels come back into being, operation on the earth. There may be some knowledge there that we don't know of yet, but right now, there will be no new knowledge.
Amen.
See, Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words to understand his 10,000 words of unknown tongue anyway.
Amen.
So, all this charismatic bunch is of the devil. All right. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Savior, our Lord, Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. There's that word perfect again, isn't it?
Amen.
In every good work to do. How are we in perfection right here? The next few words tell us. Good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, that sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the thing that this apostle is trying to tell the Jews, Jesus Christ is where you're going to get it. Nobody in our dispensation gets saved, or whatever religion, without Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Peter said on the Acts chapter 4, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So in our dispensation, it's Jesus Christ. See? Now, in the former dispensation, Jesus Christ, His name was not mentioned.
Right.
The first time the word you find Jesus in the Bible was when the angel appeared to Mary, said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call His name Jesus. Now, Jesus is a derivative of Joshua. And Joshua was the deliverer. And I'm not scaling down the name Jesus, because I think it's greater than the name Joshua. But they do have similarities. So right here he went ahead to say, verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. And sometimes we do have to suffer exhortation, don't we? Amen. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. That's one reason I think Paul wrote this, is that verse right there. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, saluting there could be a handshake or other friendly movements, but it's never to be with impurity. Not ever. Or with malice. Okay? All right. I have gone through the book of Hebrews, and I don't consider myself successful. I just say I present it the way I see it, and I hope and pray that it's been a blessing. I hope and pray that it strengthened me, because I had to do some diligent study to find out some things I needed to tell you, and I hope that it's been a help to you. But the bottom line is, we have a great high priest. And the key word, the key verse in there to me, is He ever liveth to make intercession for us. See, them Old Testament high priests, they did not live. They'd go a while and they'd die. They'd go a while and they'd die. And just kept on knowing. But our high priest, and Paul mentioned in Romans 8, you know, we have a great high priest that talks to God for us, you know. And really, and y'all all know this because I've taught it unceasingly, that the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest takes care of our daily walk with Him. And when we sin, He takes care of our sin for us because He's our mediator with God. And so that's, I think that's the deep things that I understand out of the book of Hebrews. If the